All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Talk to our summer intern, Caleb Sturgis, today. He had called for Maddie's birthday and he was asking about some of you in the church. He's doing well, got a really busy schedule with everything going on in university life, but wanted to let you know that talked to Caleb today and he was concerned about how the church was doing and was inquiring, so Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 to 19. You can follow along as I read verses 14 to 19. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time to camp out in this passage for a bit and to let it speak to us. We're asking that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, that you would give us clear minds, sensitive hearts, and a desire to obey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So you remember where we are in Philippians 4? It's kind of been a hodgepodge with the summer schedule and kids club and lots of things going on. But Philippians 4 is basically about peace, peace and joy. And so Paul starts in the first few verses of Philippians 4 and he says, live at peace among your church family. Be at peace with one another. Be right in your relationships. Don't fight. Then secondly, in verses 6 to 9, he says, be at peace in your heart. Be at peace within your heart. Don't worry. Everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Then he moves into the third section of Philippians chapter 4, and he says, live at peace with your circumstances. Be at peace with your circumstances. And so last time we saw the secret of Christian contentment, which is really no secret at all because God declares it to us. And he tells us that contentment is something that you learn. Paul had to learn it. It's not natural to us. He had to learn the secret of being content. But he told us in verses 11 to 12 that contentment is possible in all situations. Every situation, whatever you face, good or bad, easy, hard, contentment is possible in all situations. And then in verse 13, he says, contentment is always empowered by God. Without God doing it, it's not going to happen. But he says, God will do it for those that want it. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live contentedly. And so the challenge was to be at peace with your circumstances, first of all, by being content with what you have or what you don't have. Contentment, if it's there in your life as a believer and growing, not only will it lead you to be content with what you have or you don't have, but here in verses 14 to 19, Paul says, secondly, you live at peace with your circumstances, not only by being content with what you have or don't have, but secondly, by being willing to give some of what you have to support the spread of the gospel. So if I'm content with what I have or don't have, then I'm going to be willing to be generous to make sure that the gospel reaches the ends of the earth. Can you tell me what coin that is? Can you see? Can you take a look at that? You ever seen one of those before? What do you think it's worth? 25, that's right. It's a quarter. Back about the time, shortly after I was born, I just snuck into the 70s, late 79. But back about in the 1980s, it was said that the average American Christian, all right, these are American statistics, the average American church, it's just broad, include any kind of church, the average American church I want to make sure I get the statistic right so I don't incriminate my homeland name even more than I have to. The average Protestant, so that's very broad. Not all of them are born again, obviously. But the average Protestant in the 1980s gave this much to missions every week. 25 cents. And you say, well, that's just Protestants in general. So how about we get down to people that allegedly believe the gospel, the broad term evangelical. I'm sure it's much improved there. About 50 cents a week back in the 1980s. You say, okay, two problems with your object lesson. One, it's from the 1980s. I understand that. So hopefully it's increased since then. And number two, it's those Americans, right? If it was Canadians, I mean, we'd be pulling out bills, we'd be pulling out credit cards. Who knows what we'd be pulling out? I hope so. But I think the object lesson makes the point. The average North American believer, at least in the past, and I suspect it's still true today, doesn't give a whole lot to world evangelization. A couple other statistics for you. Americans, and sorry, this is Americans, I don't have the Canadian statistic here. But Americans pay as much for pet food in 52 days as they spend annually on missions. 52 days of pet food, as much as a whole year of missions giving. How about Valentine's Day cards? If ever there was a ripoff, it's the card industry. $8 for a piece of paper? I think I'll make my own. Americans spent $700 million on Valentine's Day cards. Can you believe that? Which is more than they gave to missions for the entire month of February. So I want to ask you the question tonight. Are you a 50 cents a week kind of missions giver? Or are you the Philippian variety? We don't know how much the Philippians gave, but we know it was sacrificial. And Paul commends these believers for their faithful support of him. And as we'll see here from Philippians 4, 14 to 19, God wants us, gives us the opportunity to generously give to those who are evangelizing the world. So he says there in verse 14, right on the heels of saying, I'm content, I've learned to live in whatever situation I am, whether that's having all my needs met, or not having all my needs met, not having much at all. Paul says, I'm content because God strengthens me. Now, he doesn't want the Philippians to feel like he wasn't grateful for the gifts that they had sent him. He wasn't blowing them off and saying, who cares about your gift? No, he was grateful for the gifts that the Philippians had given him. So in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And the idea of that word done well is you have done nobly or very beautifully. It was a beautiful gift that you gave me because you communicated with me. He's not talking about verbal communication. He's talking about financial communication, participation with me in my affliction and my trouble during his imprisonment in Rome. But this wasn't the only time they had given to him. He points that out in verse 15, and he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. What's the beginning of the gospel, the first preaching of the gospel? Well, that was at least 10 years before when Paul had evangelized Philippi on a second missionary journey. And then when he left the province of Macedonia, he came out. He says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, just you alone. So these believers from Macedonia, specifically from the church in Philippi, had brought Paul a gift while he was in Corinth so that he was enabled to minister there in Corinth without expecting financial gifts from the Corinthian people. The Philippian believers supported his work there in Corinth. But not only had they given to him while he was in Corinth, they also gave to him after he moved on to Thessalonica as well. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica you sent more than once for my needs. The idea of once and twice. So in addition to the gift that they had sent to him in Rome, carried by Epaphroditus, that godly man, in addition to their gift to him at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 to 9, this verse also indicates that they gave to him not just one time, but more than once while he was in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. And you say, well, Pastor Michael, this is an inspiring story, but they must have been more wealthy than I am. How could they afford to do something like that? I can barely tithe, let alone give more to missions. Well, it's important to remember the financial situation of these believers. So hold your place here and quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What province was Philippi located in? Macedonia. So Paul describes the generosity of these believers from Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where he writes, "Now, brethren, we desire to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." So here he's referring to the collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem, and he says, you wanted to participate, you begged us to participate in that in spite of your, what does he say, verse 2, your deep poverty, which led to the wealth of liberality, generous giving. Now, this is not the false teacher's type of appeal. You don't have any money, you know, you give me your inheritance and God will bless you for it. That's not Paul's mode of operation here at all. But they gave out of their poverty. Well, how does that happen? Well, verse 5 explains, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." God had their hearts, so he had their pocketbooks as well. They understood that everything was on loan from God. We're just using borrowed money. And so here are believers who are in poverty, giving generously to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. What an inspiration. One writer writes, 8 out of every $10 held by Christians in the world, so 80% of the money that Christians possess, where do you think that's found? American Christians. So we add in Canadian Christians, we're up over 80%, maybe in the 82 to 83% range. 83% of the money in the world that's in the hands of Christians and in their bank accounts is right here in North America. So look what Paul says in verse 16. Paul wasn't just living high on the hog like a false teacher. He didn't have a villa on the coastline of Spain that we know of. He wasn't looking for wealth. He just needed money to support himself to do gospel ministry. Now at times, Paul would certainly work to support himself. And sometimes we say, well, you know, why don't all pastors do that? You may have thought of that before, and that's a good question. Why don't all pastors follow Paul's example and support themselves so that the church doesn't have to pay? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. And one is Paul was more of a church planner than a long-term pastor. He was in a place for a few months, a year, planning a church, and then he's off to the next place. So Paul wasn't really a resident pastor staying in there for a long time. And two, Paul points out that in other places that it wasn't that he didn't have the right, the laborer wasn't worthy of his hire, but he did that in specific situations in order that he wouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel. So you may wonder, why do some pastors get paid, like myself? And I'm grateful that you do, so that I can devote myself to gospel work. If I'm working a 40-hour-a-week job, then how much time do I have left to shepherd? Well, almost nothing, a few hours. Verse 17, this isn't about pastors here. This is about those getting spread out to the gospel. That was just a freebie. Not that I desire a gift, he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul's not money, 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 money. Okay? He says, it's not about the money for me, but actually, he says, I seek the profit, the fruit, which increases to your account. He says, this is not about money for me. This is actually about spiritual reward for you. And a godly missionary recognizes that. So when a missionary comes and says, we need financial support, they're a good missionary. Don't get tired of hearing that, because they understand that it's not just about the money, but actually they want fruit for your account. Yeah, it gets them to the field so that they can do the work. For instance, the hunters who were to leave today, I believe, to go to South Africa. Our missionaries, the hunters, they want fruit for your account, eternal reward for you because of your investment in eternal things. So they're giving you a chance to gain eternal reward. But Paul notes in verse 18, he says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. The idea there is I've been filled up, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And notice how he describes here their financial gift. First of all, he describes it as a fragrant aroma. Secondly, he describes it as an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he picks up on the language of the offerings in the Old Testament that went up into the nose of God, so to speak, and were a fragrant aroma, like the burnt offering that had that pleasing scent to the Lord. And so he says, your sacrifice was like a fragrant aroma. First time you went out with the person that you would eventually marry, did you put a lot of cologne on or a little cologne? Did you put a lot of perfume on or a little perfume? I wasn't there, except on mine. But I would guess you put a lot on. Why? Because you understand that smell is important and you wanted to make a good impression. You wanted to have a fragrant aroma about you. And Paul here describes the sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice for these believers. He describes it as a fragrant aroma. When you meet the needs of those who are evangelizing the world, it's like a breath of fresh air to God, because he knows that your heart reflects his heart, because his heart is to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. He describes it as an odor of sweet smell, a acceptable sacrifice. He's not going to reject that sacrifice. Why? Because he says it's pleasing to him. It's well-pleasing to him. It's just what he likes. He likes for lost people to be saved. He sent his son so that lost people would be saved. Well, we're human beings. We're all cut out of the same cloth. We look at the bills, we look at the expenses, and we say, here Paul is encouraging me to give generously to the cause of world evangelization. Well, what about my needs? Who's going to look after me? Look at what he says in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says, my God will fill up. He will supply all your need. You have sent for my need, verse 16. He says, God will send for your need. And this isn't foolishly just signing your life savings away to anybody that says they're preaching the gospel. This isn't neglecting to pay your debts because you're giving 25% of your income to world missions. That's not what God is suggesting. But he is suggesting that if you make it a regular habit, like these Philippian believers have, even if you don't have what you would classify as an upper middle class income or upper class income, he says if you make a habit of giving generously to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, through your giving to the local church and their giving to missions and possibly beyond your tithe to your local church, giving directly to missions. I know that some of you probably do that, where you send a gift each month to help particular missionaries. He says, when you do that, God makes a promise to you that he will give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but what you need. Is that money? Well, sometimes, not always. It's not always money. That's not the only way God blesses. But God will provide your needs according to his riches in glory. And that phrase, according to, has the idea in proportion to, proportionate to. So if you had a millionaire uncle who gave to you out of his wealth, that would be okay. He's giving to you out of his wealth. But maybe it's a lot for you, but it might not be a lot for him. But if you have a millionaire uncle who gives to you in proportion to his wealth, then he's really giving. That's a good deal. That's even better. He says a gift proportionate to the size of the wealth here. But what resources is God drawing on? Here he says his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that's financial blessings, not always. We don't give to get back from God. That's not the point. God has a lot of other resources at his disposal. Mercy, grace, all these wonderful things that God has, these blessings that come our way, he says, through Christ Jesus. All the blessings that come to us in the faith come to us because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And friends, this is not a blanket promise for all believers. If you take this verse out of context, you can get really disappointed and disillusioned when it doesn't happen. This isn't a blanket promise for all Christians. We got to interpret it in context. This is a promise given to those who are giving generously to support those who are evangelizing the world. The promise here is not for believers who are living self-centered, discontented, greedy lives. That would go against the entire flow of the passage. The promise here is God will supply the needs of those believers who are giving generously to support the spread of the gospel. So here I think Paul gives us four reasons to give generously to the cause of worldwide missions. And I would like to see us here at Foundation get to the point, by God's grace, that we are giving just straight off the board 25% of the giving that comes into Foundation, giving that straight to missions. I'd like to see that happen by God's grace. But four reasons to give generously to those evangelizing the world. First of all, God uses it to meet the needs of the missionaries so that they can fully devote themselves to the work, so they don't have to work a 40-hour job and find themselves with 10 hours left to do the work. God uses it to meet the needs of missionaries. That's the first reason. The second reason here we find in this passage is that it pleases the Lord. And if for no other reason, that's a great reason to give generously to the cause of worldwide missions, because it pleases the Lord. It brings a smile to the face of the Lord. The third reason is that if you meet the missionary's needs, God says, I'll meet your needs. The way he chooses, at the time he chooses, and we rest in that. And then the fourth reason, an implication here, that we should give generously to missions is because it's an evidence of a contented heart. If I have a contented heart with what I have or don't have, then I'm able to give generously. I'm not going to hold on to my possessions. And I use that loosely, my possessions, but I'm willing to pass those on to help evangelize the world. Wonderful little passage here. There are many missionaries who are doing their part to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The question is, will we continue to do our part? And will we grow to do our part even better.